Revelation 2 and 3 tonight. And the question I have for the, or started out with, was if we were a congregation in the first century, which of these seven letters do you think this congregation would get? And the more I got into it, the more I realized that there was many good things even in the churches where Jesus had something against them. And so I finally did the analysis or looked at it from a little bit different standpoint and looked at, you could break it into three different segments. One is, these are the things that he liked about each of the churches. He had the things that he had against each of the churches. And then there were individual warnings and instructions to each and every one of us if we took it that way. And so I went back through the seven letters and broke it up into those three different components or whatever. And so I started out with the good traits, if you will, that you take from each of those seven letters and what they were. In Ephesus, in that letter, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and you found them to be false. You have persevered, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So here's good traits in any church or in any individual. And I think if you look at that, we are to discern. While he takes the burden of judgment, he still leaves with us the admonition that we are to discern. We are to be able to determine. We look at weather and we can kind of tell what's going to happen, whether it's going to be hot or cold. And he's saying that we ought to be vigilant and we ought to be looking at the times. We see our society. We know our society is going the wrong way. And yet we have a haven within our group, in the groups, you know, of the churches, if we're faithful and if we stand. So what we have here is Jesus recognizes that their deeds, their hard work, and their perseverance or steadfastness, and that they didn't tolerate evil men, and that they would flush out and expose false teachers. That's a trait we all ought to have. Okay? And then he talked and he says, and yet, this is still another positive, and yet you have, getting tongue-tied here, yet this I do have, that you hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so I didn't really know, I don't know anything about Nicolaitans, so I don't really know what it was that he was talking that he didn't like in the Nicolaitans. Excuse me. And so in doing some searching, I found a commentary that talked about the hate of the Nicolaitans. According to the early fathers, refers to those who were professing themselves Christians. They lived licentiously, extravagantly, wastefully, recklessly, and decadently. And so, you know, I think it gives us pause. How are we using the resources that we're given or entrusted? I mean, we look at it as a country, we're extremely rich, and I think, you know, from even this congregation, for the most part, even our most destitute are far better off than a large percentage of the world. And so we have many resources to our disposal, whether that be money, time, and for the most part, most of us have really good health. And so the question really is are we doing things in a manner that God would really hate or really be upset with us? Okay? Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then he has an interesting statement. He says, but you are rich. And he goes on to explain he understands the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. And so as we go through trials, as we go through the secular society that we live in, when we look at TV advertisements and whatever, putting down Christianity and putting us down and whatever, he recognized it in the first century. He certainly recognizes it in this century. It shouldn't sway us. It shouldn't alter the way that we look at and what we stand for one little bit. We ought to be just as firm, recognize, and we'll go on to some other ones because some of them are even, he says, don't worry about it if you're killed for this. We hang on, I think, too much in this to look at this world, and our focus needs to be on eternity. Our focus needs to be on the promises that he's given us. In Pergamum, he says, I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even as Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And so we see different times, not in this particular congregation, but we see in our church family. I remember a number of years ago there was a couple in, I think it was in Raymore, that had a Christian bookstore and they were killed. And we see instances of Christians and non-Christians dealing with trials and tribulations. We know that Jesus will come alongside and help us through that. And Thyatira says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than your first. That was something I would really love to hear about, you know, the fact that we get more and more, the more we study and the more we get entrenched in knowing what he has promised us, that we're more and more faithful, not less. We don't get tired. We ought to be more charged up. We ought to be more. There's a joy in the life that we have, and it ought to be coming through. We shouldn't be getting tired of the battle. We ought to look at it and think, this is really no big deal. We ought to take it on and embrace it. In Sardis, he says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Think about that. He finds them worthy. How are we walking? How are you walking? In Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and I have kept my word, and I have not denied my name. The next one is somewhat surprising, I guess, because we've talked about Laodicea. And do you realize that this is the one church that he has absolutely nothing good to say about? He is silent when it comes to good. And so here we have a church. Their crime is they're lukewarm. And he has nothing good to say about them. And all the others, he does have something good to say about. So I think there's a danger in that we can become complacent. I, for a long time, have felt we can probably, and we do, survive our trials, our tribulations, our difficulties far better than we handle our successes and the things that go right. We get complacent. We're not challenged. We do much better when there's adversity. Okay, so all these things that I've just covered are good traits, and they existed in the churches. And so you need to look at where are we as a church or as a congregation, and which of these do we need to reinforce? Which of these do we need to make sure that we don't lose, and that we're just as passionate or more passionate about it tomorrow than we are today? So now let's go to the other part that's not quite as nice, and that's the things he has against these churches. So in Ephesus, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." I had to do some thinking about that. I wonder, what did that mean? I mean, I think that, you know, a lot of us that are married and everything else and have dated, and, you know, there's a passion and a desire in the early relationship. And you look at 30, 40, 50 years later, do you still have that same passion? And I know that I see in some cases it's actually grown. People are much more in love with this person they spent 50 years with than they did at the very beginning. And other ones, there's a distance and a quietness, and it's sad. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And if we're in love with Jesus, you know, it says, John MacArthur had this to say. He says, to be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he covers that in John 14, 21 and 23, and 1 Corinthians 16 and 22. He says, but the Ephesians' passion and fervor for Christ have become cold, mechanical orthodoxy. Their doctrine and moral purity, their undiminished zeal for the truth, and their disciplined service were no substitute for the love that they had for Christ that they had forsaken. I take it from that, they had all the right words, they had all the right activities, they knew the right and wrong, but they had lost that love. They didn't continue to have that passion as if you would on your honeymoon. Of course, in Smyrna, he didn't have anything against. He didn't have anything against Smyrna nor Philadelphia. Pergamum. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teachings of Balaam and have kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So here we have immorality among the congregation, idols. And it's easy to try to separate the idols that they had. I don't care whether it's a golden calf or this statue or that statue. I think our idols are much more sophisticated today. What are your loves? What do you put your time and energy to? And when you're really honest with yourself, do you strive to pick up the Bible and to learn His word first, or do you first have to check your emails and this and that, or worry about what's going on at work first, and then give your quiet time the time that's left? Or is it a priority? And you'll see in this last section, when I get to in terms of warnings or instructions, one of the things that keeps repeating is to repent. And we see in the writings about King David, here's a man after God's own heart. What was it that he constantly did? When he realized he'd done something wrong, he repented and went a different direction. And so I think that that's kind of what I take from this too. In Thyatira, he says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In Sardis, he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And I take it from this, what he's talking about is that you're not sticking to the things that you know you should be doing. You're getting lazy. Laodicea. I missed Philadelphia because, like I say, there was nothing they had against Philadelphia. Laodicea says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need for nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Just think about that. And you think about the society, and you think the richness of our society, what we have. And when I used to live in southern Johnson County, it was very evident that they had tons of money and material things, but they were hungry for spiritual things. Some of these kids, when they got into high school, would have brand new cars and everything else that us working people just didn't have and couldn't afford. And yet, there was a tremendous hunger. There's tragedy in it. And we need to realize that just because somebody has a big house or whatever does not mean there's peace in that house. Okay, so this brings us to the warnings and instructions to individuals. And that may be a little bit of a stretch, but that's the way I read these. And so I hope you give me that license. In Ephesus, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did first, or else I am coming and you will be and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I take it, wherever you are, when you recognize that what you're doing is wrong, and when you recognize that what you're doing is a sin, whether it be an unintentional or willful sin, the biggest thing that we can have for each and every one is to turn, make an about face, go the other direction. Repent. He says time and time again that he knows we're not going to live a perfect life. He knows we're going to make mistakes, but where's your heart? Digress a little bit, but that verse 7 ought to give us a lot of hope, because he says, I'm going to repeat it. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, point being, is regardless of what you've done, we know from David he committed adultery, committed murder, and he still was after God's own heart because he repented. Samaria, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'll skip part of verse 11 and go to the... He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, therefore repent, or else I will be coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with my sword and with my mouth. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of a hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Thyatira. I will give her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her into the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. Nevertheless, you have what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. In Sardis we hear, so remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. And he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name to my Father before his angels. Philadelphia, behold, I will cause those in the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down to your feet, and I will make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept your word, the word of my perseverance, and you, I also will keep it from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come until come upon the whole world, and to test those who dwell on the earth. I will come quickly, hold fast what you have, so that one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from anyone, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, my God and my new name. And lastly, to Laodicea. But you can see the thread here. You can see the repeat message, repent, stay fast, stay firm. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you will become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, into him, and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I don't know how much clearer we want the message. I mean, I know in one part of the New Testament, Jesus says, you think I came to bring peace, but I did not. I came to bring division. Choice can't be any clearer. And the choice is ours. If there's anything we can do to help if you struggle with that choice, as we sing the song of invitation, please come forward and let us help you.